understand prayer. And I wanted you to hear again the voice of Rick Warren, who has been actually helpful. Today, actually, in your lesson, you're going to get a chance to look at the 10 ways that the Lord's Prayer, we just prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? We do it every week. And my greatest fear for the congregation is you'll think about the Lord's Prayer as just a ritual. It's not a ritual. It's that there's actually impact. And Rick Warren actually has designed a lesson that you'll get a chance to explore that gives a response to the 10 different elements in the Lord's Prayer. So look for that today. But I wanted to hear from him just why we're in the midst of this 40 days of prayer. Let's go ahead and put that on and we'll lead right into the message today.
Hi, everybody. I'm Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church here in Southern California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life. Welcome to 40 Days of Prayer. You know, over the last 40 years, I have the opportunity of traveling to about 160 plus nations around the world. One of the things I've found that's universal is you can find an ocean eventually connected to every continent. Something else I've noticed is that on every one of those continents, people pray. It's an inborn instinct in every human being. Now, they may not pray to the one true God. They may pray to an idol. They may pray to ancestors. They may pray to themselves. But everybody prays. Why is it? Because we were made in God's image, and we were given the ability to communicate to God. Cows don't pray. Dogs don't pray. Ants don't pray. Only human beings. In all of God's creation in the universe, only human beings pray. It is our greatest privilege, and it is our greatest responsibility. And so for the next 40 days, we're going to look at how to do what God's wired you to do. We're going to learn how to pray in different kinds of circumstances. We're going to learn some of the barriers to prayer, some of the ways to see God's answers to prayer, some of the ways to be persistent in praying, and all of these as we looked at the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us. It's going to be a great experience together, and I'm glad you're here. Let's get started.
And that is truly this focus that we are thinking about. And it's the question we're asking today: who are you talking to? When you come to the Lord in prayer, and we've prayed that prayer, if we've been in any church very often, and we've heard it, our Father, hallowed be thy name, lifting up the great name of God, Yahweh, as we've come to understand it from the Hebrew language, gives us great insights in asking the question or answering this question: who are you talking to? The psalmist says it this way: for the Lord is good. He is perfect. He is good in every way. In fact, his unfailing love continues forever. His faithfulness continues to each and every generation. That's the promise. I suggested to you earlier when I read the text that this prayer, this psalm, has been a part of the Hebrew understanding of God for generations, thousands of years. And for us in the new covenant, we now understand this, that the Lord's goodness reaches out and challenges us to go further. Now, Dallas Willard has reminded us that we shouldn't just seek a prayer life. We often talk about it that way. Some of us who've been believers for a number of years say, oh, yeah, that in my prayer life. But he liked to use the term, and I remember him saying this over and over again, we really have a praying life, a life that is ongoing, continuous. It never really stops. That conversation that can happen to us if we're willing to have that. Now, the disciples asked the question to the people, Luke chapter 11, we looked at it last week, and kind of just to refer you back to that, the disciples noticed a lot of things about Jesus. They did not ask Jesus to teach them how to preach, but they did ask Jesus, teach me how to pray. And that's where both Gospels, Luke and Matthew, remind us, here's how you pray. The Lord's Prayer is an example of that. Prayer is a conversation. We looked at that last week about how this conversation works. It is open and honest prayer that gives us the opportunity. And I remind you once again that the psalmist, remember, one third of all the psalms, all the prayers of the Psalter were songs or psalms of lament, of, This is happening. This is real, and it hurts. Lord, touch me. Reach out to me. Call upon the Lord. But today in this psalm, we see this is really a psalm of thanksgiving that leads us into a closer conversation with God. Now, our friend C.S. Lewis, who came to the Lord later in life as one who was a skeptic in his generation, talked a lot about prayer. In fact, you see they do a very good rendition of C.S. Lewis' life in the movie called Shadowlands. If you've never seen that, I encourage you to just flip it on. You'll see Anthony Hopkins do the part, and he does a very good part. They give a rendition of C.S. Lewis's life. And when he was questioning God the most, why am I going through these things? This is his response to prayer. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. And then perhaps the most powerful part of what Lewis leads us here is it doesn't change God. We see we have this misconception. We talked about it last week. This misconception that we can change God's mind. Guess what? You can't change God's mind. It doesn't change because he's always good if we believe in that promise. It changes me. It means prayer. Prayer always is that place in that conversation where, oh, wow, this new opportunity. God just moved in my life. Something has changed, and it's me. Remember last week in Romans 8, 26, which will lead us, I'm going to lead you into verse 28 because we know that one. That's a promise. But it is the Holy Spirit that prays for us. That's such a phenomenal promise, the Spirit praying for us. And it's a feeling that cannot be expressed in words. So it leads us to some of the five things that I think that this psalm, Psalm 100, speaks to us today. God's plan for us is always that he is good. God's plan for us is that he would be good to us, that he would be good to us and provide for us and give us what we are looking for. Rick Warren again says it this way. You'll see it in the lesson or in the study of your prayer journal. Your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including how you pray. How you view who God is. How big is your God, so to speak? And it was one of the great preachers of a previous generation that would ask that question. How big is your God? Are you willing to encompass that? Because it's your understanding that will shape everything else in your life. Now, let's go to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. In Rome, they were struggling with different issues, and Paul writes back to remember the promise, the promises of God. So we can rejoice when we run into problems. Let me just say to you that my first reaction when I run into a problem is to rejoice or be glad. Anybody else here on my train, or are you on your own? I don't just, oh, Lord, thanks for these problems. I'm so glad. I'm ready to go into life. Is that your opening prayer? If we're really honest, we're probably not going to be, you know, we'll have to stop ourselves for a moment. But look what Paul says. So we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us. Now, look what they help us do. They help us learn patient endurance. He connects these two words. I kind of helped by that. Patient endurance. How do we endure? How do the saints of old endure? They do by patient endurance because they're good for us. How are they good for us? We're going to look at that. We're going to dig deeper into that. We know they're good. We go to verse 28, which is the promise verse. You probably memorized this. And I just want to say that this verse has probably been misapplied. And I have misapplied it, so I'll be the first to jump on that one too and say, not every time that somebody has a problem do you need to quote 8:26 of Romans, okay? Here's why. Here's why. If you do, you're going to disrupt their life in a way. They're not ready to receive it. What they need is a friend who believes in this verse. You don't need to write out a verse and say, here's a verse for the day, and I'm going to give it to you. No, you need to be you. you in this verse. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, we stand with those through patient endurance. Go back to the trials. Go back to the troubles. We got to link those two verses. This is the problem. We proof text. We pull a verse out of the Bible and then we say, it applies to everything. No, it doesn't. It really needs to be, we need to hit the pause button for a moment and say, what is it that I need to do? I need to stand with my friend, my family member, whoever it is, I need to stand with them and remind them that everything works together when we stand together and we patiently endure whatever it is we're going through at that moment and say, I'm here with you because that's what God did for me. God did this for me. I want to stand with you. So we know that all things work together, but not every situation do we need to have that message. Why? Second, because God always gives me what I need. Not what we what? Oh, you already know the answer to that, right? I know what I want, Bob. But God's only going to give us what we need. We stop for a moment and say, God, you always give me what I need. Jesus understands our weakness. There's the great promise. I used this a few weeks ago, and I just want to bring it back. Because the gospel writers, each and every one of them, give us a different part of how Jesus' life is reflected. And each one, Jesus went through different temptations. That's the great promise. He understands our weakness because he faced all the temptations that we do. Yet, he did not fail. He did not sin. No, Jesus is able to do what he did, and it lets us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. In other words, that's the continuous part of the verse. The verse goes on, and it says, because of what Jesus did, we go back, and we see he understands our weaknesses. Because he's walked through all these temptations, he's faced the same temptations that we have, we can now come boldly with confidence. Do you have confidence because of what Jesus has done? We have to go back and say, that's what I stand on. That's the goodness of God at that moment. We stand on that with confidence by thinking and knowing that God is gracious and good and wants to give us what we need. Now, Rick Warren says this over and over again. You'll hear it in the tape this week and I believe next as well. God is much more interested in your, say it with me, character. He's much more interested in your character. Not for you to be a joker or funny. No, not that kind of character, right? It's bigger than that. He wants to grow us because you to become what you are within what's your comfort. See, he doesn't want to make you comfortable. He wants to make us a little bit uncomfortable so that our character changes. You're not taking your car to heaven, your cash to heaven, your career to heaven. You're taking your what? Your character. Notice that Rick Warren uses all these C words. He has such a creative mind. I'm not, so I'm quoting him. But none of that stuff goes. You never see a hearse driving down the street with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Just never happens, right? I mean, what's it going to do? You can't take any of that stuff with you. We've heard that before, but when you think about it, God is much more interested in our character, our heart. He's always interested in that. The only thing you're taking to heaven is you. He's taking us, and he wants us to grow. We're going to see that word grow occur again. God wants to grow it here on earth before he takes it into eternity. You're going, Lord, and if you've ever prayed this prayer, you know you have with me. You don't raise your hand or anything. Lord, why am I going through this? Ever thought of that? Why is this happening? Have you? Look at the Psalms. The Psalms prayed this over and over again. Lord, why is this going on? The characters of the Bible have asked that. Our friend Job asked that question. And God answered him. Even Job's friends asked that for Job. And Job came back with the answer. And Job said, no, I'm staying on task. I know what my calling is. I'm to love God because God is good. And he's asking me to be faithful, to be faithful. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Right? Not what I deserve. We know what we deserve. There's not a person here that doesn't know what they deserve. But we know by the grace of God we get to be forgiven and set free to truly live. So in the 40 days of prayer, you're going to dig deeper into the Lord's Prayer, which I'm so glad you have time to think about that. Oftentimes we just say the words. I would encourage you to say those words in a prayer this week that you use, because it will give you something new. That is how we grow, to look for something new in how that prayer occurs. Sometimes a scripture will help us with that, but if we look for it, God can meet us. Sometimes you suffer for the benefit of other people. Let me say it again. Sometimes you suffer for the benefit of other people. Why is that? As Rick Warren said, God never wastes an experience. I think he's right. Whatever experience you've had, God meets us with. Jesus did it for us when he died on the cross. It's called redemptive suffering. You ever heard that word? Redemptive suffering? Actually, that word is a response to the suffering servant that Isaiah the prophet speaks to. At the end of Isaiah, you hear about the suffering servant, the one who would come and suffer on our behalf. That was the promise. Jesus actually made that prophecy come true as redemptive suffering. He went through everything we would go through. He took all of our suffering on the cross. That's what we believe. That's why Easter is so important, because God put our good above his good, or everything else. He put it above everything else. He puts our good above all else. Our good. He did it for us. He did it for our benefit, not for anyone else, not for himself. He put it because he came in human form. He limited himself and he said, no, I'm going to do this for everybody else. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. How can he say that? How could he say that? I know my own sheep and they know me. Jesus knows the heart. We know what we're going to deserve. We'll go back to number two. But here we know that Jesus said he's the good shepherd. Did you hear about the shepherd that fell asleep in Spain? He fell asleep. They have big herds of sheep. They have to usher them through town. So the shepherd got his sheep right to the edge of town, this small town. They were going to walk them through the next day. So he got them all circled up. But guess what happened to the shepherd? He fell asleep. Guess what happens to the sheep when the shepherd falls asleep? They took off. The police department was getting calls from everyone. There's sheep in our backyard. There's sheep everywhere in our streets. Help, help. So one of the officers went over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, did you know your sheep are now gone? They're all gone. We've got to go find, we've got to get them all together. So he and his sheepdog had fallen asleep. You know, now you might think that is pretty funny when you think about it. Can you imagine these poor officers and all the shepherd are trying to get all these sheep back outside? We've got to get them all together again. But you know what? Jesus, in fact, we see the description in the Old Testament. Jesus is a good shepherd. He never slumbers. I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. He never falls asleep. We have that promise in the Old Testament from God. Isn't that a great promise? I will never slumber. It's actually Psalm 90. It tells us that. Never slumber or sleep. I'll never slumber or sleep. God never goes to sleep. I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. God does not say yes to every request. This is a hard one for us, isn't it? It's one of those ones where you say, oh, but what is it? Last week we spoke to it. We'll see it throughout this 40 days of prayer. We'll come back to it. There are four ways that God answers prayer. We know them all. We know them all because we've all prayed a prayer at some point. We get yes. We know that. No. Wait. Or if you want to use maybe, whatever works for you. Those are all answers, right? But there's a fourth. Sometimes we don't think about the fourth. The fourth is simply this one. It's a fourth way. You've got to be kidding me, right? What? Jesus is there in the midst of the disciples, and then mom of two of the disciples comes in and says, a loving mom. Moms are great. I'm not putting anything on moms. I'm not using this on Mother's Day, so don't know that. But mom comes in and says, wouldn't it be great if you took my two sons and put one on the right and one on the left? You know that one? You know how that verse goes? Oh, yes, wouldn't that be great? They're doing such great things. Mom's so proud. Yet, this is the response of Jesus. Jesus replied, you don't realize what you're asking for right this moment. You really don't. And we're not unlike maybe that mom, The proud mom who said, oh, or the person who's just saying, Lord, I want the impossible, but you know what? Lord's saying, not quite yet. Not quite yet. God says slow, and we see God says grow. When he says slow to us, he's really asking us to move into that place where we can grow. You know, we're coming into the spring season. We finally made it through winter. I guess we all think we all made it through, but the next rainstorm comes, right? And the rain is nourishing the ground. And guess what's happening now? Every weed in town is growing, right? Every plant is growing. It's been nurtured. It's been watered. And now grow. Our lives are a little bit like that. You know, we see some things, and maybe God is saying, if he's saying slow, or maybe that third place, he's saying we got to wait. And then he says, trust me. When God says go, when he says yes, we have to do what? We have to trust God in that moment. Oh, yes, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, and I want to go. And in this 40 days, we've seen the opportunity to look at the journal, to look at the scripture, and just pause at it. And we've been looking at John 15 and some other New Testament places where we've seen the promises of God, where we're connected to the vine. I see that beautiful, you see it, I'm looking the other direction, but if I turn and look at the vines, Jesus say, be connected. He says this over and over again, be connected to the vine. If you're connected to me, you can do it, you can grow. There is something that can happen. Something remarkable happened on this last Friday. I took a snapshot of that and put it on the screen. It is a group of Muslims praying, because Friday's the day of prayer. They're in the same place in Christchurch where the horrible tragedy happened, where 50 people were gunned down. Did you know that there were Christians that came together? They couldn't go back into the mosque. It's still a mess, right? Everything's happened. But then Christians on the back circled all of the Muslims who were coming for their day of prayer, that called for prayer. And here it is, the mark of Christ's followers in Christ Church. Did you ever think that's an interesting connection? I don't know what that's all about. I know this, that God speaks through the actions. Do you understand that? The actions of others. And here are Christians gathered and saying, we're going to put a prayer of protection around our friends who are not like us. And Rick Warren said that in the opening, this, when you heard the little vignette that was done just a minute or so. You know, all people pray. They may not pray to the same God. He said those words. Did you hear that? He said those words, and he reminds us that we have an opportunity then to witness to them, because God invites us to live with him forever. That's our great belief in the promise. The Apostle Paul made it so clear. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loves us and has given us by his grace an everlasting encouragement. That's why we believers can pray for others. Did you know that? We can pray for others. And a good hope, because we have the hope. The hope that will last forever. A good hope. A hope that is good and a promise that cannot fail. I want to close with a prayer of a Muslim convert. And it's called the Prayer of a Simple Tailor. And it could be anyone. His name was Mustafa. Oh God, I am Mustafa the tailor, and I work at the shop of Muhammad. The whole day long I sit and I pull the needle and the thread through the cloth. Now watch these words of the prayer, because they're so poignant. Oh God, you are the needle, I am the thread. I am attached to you and I follow you. When the thread tries to slip away from the needle, it becomes tangled and it must be cut so it can be put back in the right place. Oh God, help me to follow you wherever you lead me, for I am really only Mustafa the tailor. A poignant prayer, isn't it? Sometimes the most powerful prayers are those whom we think are far from God, yet it is those that are far from God that we are called to pray for, to invite in, or to put a circle around and say, you know what? Who are we praying for? Do we just pray for those who believe the same way that we do? I don't think Jesus would ask us to do just that. I think we are called to pray for those that we know who have common faith. That's one aspect of prayer. But prayer that is powerful, that is poignant, that has power is the prayer that we pray for all people. For the Holy Spirit is that which changes the picture, isn't it? And Paul says it perfectly here as he closes in the same vein, the 2 Thessalonians passage 16 and 17. May this encourage your heart. What encourages your heart? Someone who responds to God in prayer and give you strength for every good thing you do and say. You do not do good in your own power. Did you hear me say that? We can't. We're not capable. We can only do good things through the power of Christ that is working through us. And then we can do good things. May this encourage your heart and give you the strength for every good thing you do and say. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that calls us to deliver that good thing, that good opportunity to let others know. So when you pray that prayer of invitation to someone else or to say, I'm going to pray for those that are really hurting, whether it be somebody who's facing a physical problem or a grief issue, maybe that's that conversation that God is asking for you. It gives us strength in those most impossible situations, for God is the one who's doing that good thing. May this encourage your heart and give you the strength. Where do you get your strength? The psalmist says over and over again, my strength comes from the Lord who gives me the power. And the great promise of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit prays for us. Wow, what a promise. Let God's Spirit work with us no matter what it is. Lord, we just are grateful. We know you're good. You've been so good to us. We know what we deserve, but you've forgiven us through the incredible gift of grace. And Lord, today we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to work that good thing through us. We know we don't deserve it, but you want to use us anyway. We thank you for the stories and of the characters of the Old Testament who stayed persistent. Never gave up. You never gave up on them, and they never gave up on you. And so, Lord, we don't want to give up either. We want to stay on path with you. So lead us, Lord, into that place as we respond in faith with what we are, our faith and trust in your plan. Help us, Lord, in these days to be your followers. And we give you glory, honor, and praise in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing the closing song.